Every year I get a little more excited about Pentecost. That probably sounds really strange to most of you, but I can't help it. The worship nerd in me likes that it's the only day on the calendar scheduled for red. Why red? Red represents the tongues of flame and the Holy Spirit. The only other time we wear red is when we ordain church leaders, representing the anointing of the Holy Spirit that plays an important part in the leadership of the church. And that is exactly what happened on the first Pentecost. Actually, it wasn't the first Pentecost. It was the first Christian Pentecost. I guess you could call it that. Because Pentecost was a Jewish holiday that came 50 days after Passover. Pentecost actually means 50 in Greek. The Jewish name for the holiday was the Festival of Weeks or Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks celebrated the first fruits dedicated to the temple after 7 weeks of harvest. Think Thanksgiving, joy after a great harvest. Anyway, like so many Christian observances, it takes place in the context of a Jewish festival. But it has a uniquely Christian meaning. As we read from Acts, we heard the events of the first Christian Pentecost. What a party! A timid group of men and women are huddled in an upper room waiting because Jesus told them to wait. And according to Acts 1:14, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Then there's a loud noise, like a rushing wind. Along with the sound, there is the visual effect of tongues of flame. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the party really got started. Everyone was talking at once, and Jews who had gathered from all over the world in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival heard their own language. In their amazement, onlookers wondered if wine was involved. Peter jumps to his feet and explains that no, this outpouring of joy is not the result of wine. It's the result of the Holy Spirit. Peter quotes scripture from the prophet Joel, noting that God says this, "I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," end quote. So just an aside here, note, it says sons and daughters will prophesy. So if anyone asks you why Presbyterians ordain women, you can quote this. This is a scripture that we quote when we say men and women are ordained to preach. So this is often called the birthday of the church. The Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, the men and the women in the upper room, and they are empowered to preach and to spread the word. They started with a prayer meeting, and a party broke out. What an exciting picture of the church. This is an exciting vision of the Holy Spirit acting in the church. And I suggest to you this story tells us something about what a spiritual life is and isn't. Notice that this dramatic coming of the Spirit starts with group prayer. Somehow the term spiritual in recent years has been equated with a solitary relationship with God. Somehow a person who claims to be spiritual but not religious can get up early and watch the sunrise and marvel at the beauty of God's creation and have a spiritual experience that does not require a community of faith. I don't disagree that the beauty of creation can cause us appreciation for God's work among us. I do disagree that such a spiritual experience is sufficient and can remain solitary. True spirituality brings us together. When the Spirit moves, a party breaks out. A spiritual life binds us together. It's impossible to be spiritual and not be religious in the true sense of the word. The word religion comes from Latin. Re meaning again, and ligare meaning to tie or to bind together. In other words, religion is that which binds us together. And the Holy Spirit, which came in power on that first Pentecost, bound us together as the church, the true church. That's why we call it the birthday of the church. So I get it. Many who say they're spiritual but not religious have been hurt by their experience of the church. Unfortunately, throughout history, sinful humans have made mistakes defining church and religion. Some have tried to make the church an exclusive place for the righteous to gather, rather than an inclusive place where all are welcome. I suggest to you that the Holy Spirit's coming on that first Pentecost represents the inclusive, including power that defines the true church. John Calvin had a term for it. He called it the invisible church. The visible church is what we humans have erected, generally trying our best to be faithful to what we understand to be God's vision for the church. However, only God knows the true church, the invisible church. So as we work together through the Holy Spirit, hopefully our visible church becomes more and more like the invisible church as God views us. God's vision for our spiritual life together. So being spiritual and rejecting the church altogether is not being spiritual at all. Being spiritual and living a spiritual life looks for ways to reform the church into what God initiated that first Pentecost. And as Peter did, it's something we have to share. We can't hold back. We cannot keep the Spirit to ourselves. The Holy Spirit flows forth and invigorates our life together. God, the Holy Spirit, is the power of love, which magnifies as it is shared. So, turning to our epistle lesson, the Corinthian passage I read, we have Paul talking about how the Holy Spirit empowers the church. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, a group that has experienced lots of conflict. The Corinthian church is splitting this way and that over different issues, including whose gifts are the best. In this 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the chapter leading to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Paul is describing how the gifts of the Spirit are about unifying and strengthening the church, not dividing it. In chapters 12 and 13, Paul describes some tests that let us know if the actions are truly spiritual. First, does the action bring glory to Jesus, or is it a curse to Jesus? This can be literally or figuratively. We can certainly say that something that is from the Holy Spirit is only that which brings glory to God. If the action literally or figuratively says, "Accursed be Jesus," it's not of the Holy Spirit. Second, Paul is saying that a gift of the Holy Spirit allows the believer to participate meaningfully in the community of the body of Christ. This certainly makes sense in light of the Holy Spirit's founding of the church on Pentecost. The list of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of Corinthians are individual gifts meant to enhance the role of the individual in the body of Christ, the church. Not everyone is given the same gift, because how many eyes does a body need? How many ears does a body need? How many hands? The body of Christ needs many gifts from many individuals. The Holy Spirit knows what the body needs and gives the gifts that are needed. It's up to us to use the gifts as God intends. Third, Paul is saying that the gifts of the Spirit are a unifying force. Paul is speaking to the Corinthians who are making the gifts of the Spirit a dividing force. And aren't we doing the same thing? True religion is being bound together by the Holy Spirit. A true spiritual life is living in the community that the Holy Spirit binds together. A true spiritual life is experiencing the giftedness of the Holy Spirit, which allows us to serve as the body of Christ in the world. Fourth, Paul tells us that faith is a gift of the Spirit. William Barclay puts it this way, quote, "The lordship of Jesus was not so much something which a person discovered on their own as something which God in His grace revealed," end quote. Are you concerned whether the Holy Spirit is active in your life? Are you concerned whether you have the capacity to live a spiritual life? Paul says this, "No one can say Jesus is Lord unless through the Holy Spirit." Whether you sense it or not, the Holy Spirit is active in your life. You wouldn't be here if the Holy Spirit wasn't moving in your life. You can live a spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life and will give you what you need. Those gifts will be as unique as you are. Those gifts will empower you to be the child of God you were created to be. Be warned. Living a spiritual life is life-changing. Allowing the Holy Spirit to empower you and listening to how the Holy Spirit wants you to live turns belief into deeds. We might talk about it as a conversion experience. Remember, this 12th chapter of Corinthians leads to the great love chapter. A spiritual life is not all about knowledge and understanding, though that's part of it. Living a spiritual life is all about being the gifted person God created you to be. So, on this Pentecost Sunday, may each of us learn to listen to the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that each of us might truly live a spiritual life. together. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung,